And now our lesson today takes us once more into the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 6. I'm going to read to you today what, at least in part, will be very, very familiar reading. I'm reading from verse 5 through verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6. If perhaps you've just tuned into this program, we should make it known to you that we're going through a systematic study of the Gospel according to Matthew. And we are still in that section of the Gospel that is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, which takes in chapters 5, 6, and 7. But I have referred to it again and again as being the principles of the kingdom as laid down by the King. Now, in this particular section we are reading today, he's dealing with the righteous act of prayer. Let me read these verses. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen." And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, you will remember, if you listened to one of our previous studies, we drew attention to the fact that the Lord here is dealing with the great subject of righteous acts, how they are to be performed and how they are not to be performed. That is, there is a wrong method and there is a wrong motive for carrying through righteous acts. But just as there are wrong motives and wrong methods which must stand to be condemned, also we have correct motives and correct methods which the Lord certainly commends. You and I, then, want to make sure that we're doing the thing that is right, and doing it with the correct motive, and doing it in the correct method, so that we shall be able to receive the commendation of the Lord. If we perform these religious acts with wrong motives, and in the wrong method, then we'll stand to be condemned. We saw that in our last study when we were studying the righteous act of giving, one which is done perhaps today in a great hypocritical manner. But now, what about praying? Praying certainly is a righteous act. One has said about prayer that prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try, prayer the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. But what about prayer? May I suggest in the verses we have read, we learn something regarding purity of purpose in prayer. We learn that in verse 5. Verse 6, we learn something about privacy in prayer. Verses 7 through 8, we learn a little regarding the philosophy of prayer. Verses 9 through 15, we actually have the pattern for prayer. Now, let us look a little then at the purity of purpose in prayer. Keeping in mind that the Lord has laid down this principle, there must be the correct motive and there must be the correct method. Now, what about the motive? First of all, he speaks here from the negative point of view, telling us what not to do. There's got to be purity of purpose in prayer. Here we are warned against the wrong motives and told how not to pray. Notice then what we've not to do. When thou prayest, don't be like the hypocrites. Why? They've got the wrong motive and they've got the wrong method. Their motive is to be seen of men, so that men will hear them and men will see them, and men will say, "My, isn't he a holy man? Did you take note of how long he could pray?" Notice also, he had the wrong method. He wanted to be seen of men, and he went therefore into the synagogues and also to the street corners. And so his method of prayer and his motive in prayer was wrong. Where they prayed, in the synagogues and in the streets. How they prayed, long prayers for a pretense. Why they prayed, to be seen and praised by men. The Lord said, that is what the hypocrites do. So therefore, he said, you've not to be like them. Over against that then, there must be purity of purpose in prayer. So we ask ourselves this question, why do we pray? Or, shall we put the question in another form, why should we pray? Yes, so that if it is the correct thing to do, to pray, then we must be absolutely convinced that we're praying with the correct motive and praying in the correct method. Now, the Lord takes us a little further now in verse 16, and he gives us something positive and tells us something regarding the privacy in prayer. I suggest here there is the secret place. Then there is the shut door and leading to the sacred utterance. When thou prayest, so it's the correct thing to do is to pray. It's a good thing. It's a good activity. It's something that every Christian should develop, the prayer life. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. There is the secret place of prayer. Prayer is not to be done in public to be seen of men. He has condemned that. That was what the hypocrites did. Prayer is something between the soul and its God. So therefore, he said, you enter into the secret place, into the private room, called here in our Bible, entering into the closet. And when you get there, there is the shut door. When you shut the door, you're shutting yourself in. And you're shutting everything else out. No disturbance. You're going to spend the time with God. And so you enter into the secret place of prayer. You shut the door. You and God alone. And when you have shut the door, you pray to your Father, which is in secret. And so there's something secret, something private about this prayer. It's a discussion, a dialogue going on between the redeemed soul and God. In prayer, I should mention this, not only are you speaking to God, but you allow God to speak to you. God speaks to you today, not with the audible voice, but He speaks to you through His Word. And so therefore, if you are to utter the prayer of faith, it must be based on what God says to you in His Word. But I'll draw attention right now to the fact to whom you pray. You're praying to your Father. Now back in the Old Testament, they approached God and they called upon the name of Jehovah, the Almighty God. They called upon the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They called upon the God of their fathers. And in some places where men had great perception and they realized that God was no longer in the midst of His people, they called upon the God of heaven. But here in the New Testament, as we shall see again in a moment or two, you pray to your Father. And He hears you in secret, and He rewards you openly. But now the question arises not only where and how you pray, but why you pray. Some people have raised an objection to prayer, and they say, after all, if prayer doesn't change anything and you can't change God's mind, what is the philosophy in prayer? Verse 7 says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Notice then, if God knows what you are in need of, is there any reason for going before Him and telling Him? I ask you these questions. Why do you pray? You certainly don't pray in order to persuade God to do something against His will, do you? For the simple reason you can't do that. You'll never persuade God to do anything against His will, that's obvious. Then says someone, what's the good of praying? Oh, there's much in prayer. Then I'll ask you another question. Do you think that in prayer you're giving God information? Do you think you can inform God of something He doesn't know? Now listen to what this says. "Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of." Now if God is all-knowing and He knows, you cannot give God any information. He already knows all that you know and a lot more besides. Then, if you cannot persuade God to do anything against His will, and you cannot give God any information because He already knows all things, then someone says, what is the good of praying? And here I suggest to you is the philosophy of prayer. By prayer, we honor God. When we get before God in prayer, it brings our thoughts into line with God's thoughts. It brings our wills into line with God's will. So therefore, it is honoring to God for us to get into His presence and dialogue with God in prayer. Speaking to God in our language, and allowing God to speak to us through His Word. Now, let me appeal at this point to all my listeners who happen to be parents. What would you think if your children came into your home, sat at the table and took the food that you provided, wore the clothes that you bought for them, and accepted all the blessings of the home, and never once said thank you for what you provided? What would you think if your children just came in and went out of the home and never spoke to you about anything at all? There would be a strange kind of strain there in the relationship. But you expect your children to speak to you. you expect them to say thank you. And even when it's things that you know they are in need of, isn't it delightful when they come and mention it to you with confidence, knowing that you will provide for the need? Likewise, your Father in heaven, while he knows your needs, surely he delights when you express them to him in confidence, knowing that he is able and willing to meet all your needs. So therefore he said, when you pray, this is what you do. You don't do it with the wrong motive, and you don't do it in the wrong method. You're not like the hypocrites, and you don't think he's going to hear you for your much asking like the heathen. But very quietly you've gone into the private place, you shut the door, and you begin to speak to your Father. Now what do you say? Now, might I mention some things here that may touch your heart? So far as this prayer is concerned, I may suggest to all of us that this prayer has been misapplied. Now, for many years, I personally had to recite this prayer 5 mornings a week, Monday through Friday. The school I attended, this was the first thing you had to do in the morning when all the students arrived and got into their seats. Before ever you sat down, you stood in your seat, stood at your desk. And before ever you sat down to start with any lessons, the whole class had to recite this prayer. Now, that became a formal thing. Also, at night, before we left school, the last thing we did was to recite another prayer. That was only, in my judgment now, as I look back on it, vain repetitions. It meant nothing at all to us. It was just part of the curriculum. Likewise, in some religious institutions today, they would not consider the service complete unless at one point in the service the whole congregation recited this prayer. Might I ask each listener today, how does that fit in with the fact that he says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret? You see, this is given here as a pattern for private prayer, not for something to be recited by a congregation. But you see how far we have allowed tradition to cut across the path of truth and make an application of the thing which appears to be wrong. Now then, there are other people who rule this out entirely and say it's not for them, it was only for the disciples. May I suggest there is a pattern here for all of us. Now watch something regarding the pattern for prayer. When you pray, pray after this manner. Our Father. There I have suggested to you already that you're praying to your Father. You're praying to your Father in secret. Your Father sees you in secret. Your Father knows what things you have in need of. So therefore, you're praying to one that knows you, and one to whom you are related. Our Father, there is a relationship established. That relationship was not established in the Old Testament. This is a new relationship in this day and generation. In resurrection, the Lord Jesus said to his own, I ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. He brought them into a new relationship. Here is the heavenly or the spiritual relationship, and you're speaking now to God as a Father. There is a relationship established. Someone may ask, and how are we brought into this relationship? I ask you another question. How did your children come into a relationship with you? Wasn't it by birth? When the child was born, that child was a member of your family. It became your boy or your girl. They were brought into this, and that relationship was established for life. Now let me ask you this. How are we brought into a spiritual relationship? The answer is very plain. By a spiritual birth. When the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Only those who have been born again by the Spirit of God have the right now to address God as Father. A lot of people use this expression who have no right to use it. Only those in the family have a right to address God as Father. A relationship established. But reverence is expressed. Hallowed be thy name. Might I say that at the present time, reverence seems to be something that's unknown. It seems to have been jettisoned, thrown out. People no longer are showing reverence for the things of God. No longer are they showing reverence for the name of God. He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Reverence is expressed. And there ought to be reverence for all that is entailed in the name of our God. He is a holy God. But look, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Rule is expected. When the kingdom of God shall come, then God will rule, and he will rule in righteousness. And so we've been looking at the principles of the kingdom. Here the prayer is, Thy kingdom come. If you live in a country, you live under the rule or under the laws of that country. And when God's kingdom is come, then our lives shall be governed by the standards of God's rule. And if I'm praying this now, Thy kingdom come, and I'm looking forward to a day when that kingdom shall be established, I should also be prepared for the rule of God to take command in my life now. Not only is rule expected, but recognition is extended. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, the angels who are his servants are ready to do his bidding. They stand there ready to obey his command. If I want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, I should be one who will be ready to do God's bidding down here. So recognition is extended. Not only do we expect him to rule and reign in heaven above, we expect him to rule and reign down here. And as citizens in the kingdom, we should be prepared to submit ourselves to the rule of God. But then, after saying these things about God, and you'll notice all these requests here and these expressions have to do, first of all, with God. A relationship established, our Father. Reverence expressed, hallowed be thy name. Rule expected, thy kingdom come. Recognition extended, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then now, the latter part of the prayer brings us to our needs. Requirements now are acknowledged. Give us this day our daily bread. Acknowledging that God is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We ask him only for daily bread. We just live a day at a time. Rectitude is desired. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so this is restorative forgiveness, not redemptive forgiveness here. The child in the kingdom has already been forgiven with redemptive forgiveness. But this is restorative forgiveness for the member of the family who has erred. And then righteousness is anticipated. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or if you like, from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. I want you to note then that this prayer is brief. And this prayer is biblical. This prayer is bold. This prayer is believing. This prayer is burdened. And this prayer, we must say, is beautiful. It was the Lord who told his own, when you pray, then after this manner pray ye.